is Martin Zender, and I am here to comfort you. I am the comforter. Okay, well, I'm a comforter. All right, I might not be the comforter, but I'm a comforter. I'm not an exterminator. No, that would be your local pastor. No, I'm a good guy, and I'm going to give you comfort about those of your loved ones who appear at the Great White Throne. Hi, welcome to Monday. I need to add something to what I told you Friday. Listen, I'm confident that most people at the Great White Throne are written in the Book of Life, including your mom, your dad, your kids. Yes, because of good acts. That's right, good works. That judgment is not based on faith, because they didn't have any. They didn't know the true gospel. All right, because of all the subterfuge, of all the deception that Satan works in the churches. Most people don't know it. So they're going to be standing at the Great White Throne, judged in accord with their acts. The good news is most of your friends and family are decent people. That's right. They're not horrible people like, say, Adolf Hitler or Billy Graham. I'm not being funny about that either. I want to tell you about this. Oh, I got to tell you this first. This Sunday, I'm going to be at the Potter's House Fellowship. It's a church in Faith, North Carolina. If you're anywhere within a 10-state vicinity or a 20-state radius, you need to be there. It's great. But they're also going to stream it online live. You can watch from the comfort of your own home. That's right. I'm going to be in the hot seat, but not you. No, you can just sit in the anonymity of your sofa and watch me. I'm not in the hot seat. It's a joy for me to go talk to people about God. There's a website I want to give to you here before I give you the great news. ThePottersHouseFellowship.com. ThePottersHouseFellowship.com. Check that out. They have a pretty darn good statement of faith. I was really impressed with it. I'm going to be there Sunday, this Sunday. On Saturday, I gave you the information about Tony Joyner. Listen to yesterday's show for the information about the meeting at his house this Saturday. I'm going to be broadcasting from, what's the name of that town? It's where the golf tournament is. It's a big golf town. What is that? Pinehurst. Yeah, I'm going to be in Pinehurst for 4 days, staying at the home of Ann Brechtelsbauer, and I'll be broadcasting from my Pinehurst studio, which I have no idea what it looks like yet. All right, Romans 2. People think God's not going to judge. He is. Those who are not given belief in this life, they are judged. God does make amends for things. At the dais of Christ, where we appeared, there's an adjustment, but it's not a judgment. Now, that's not so at the Great White Throne. It is a judgment there. I'm in Romans 2, verse 4. Or are you despising the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, being ignorant that the kindness of God is leading you to repentance? The kindness of God, even in his judgment, leads people to repentance. All repentance is, it just means to change your mind. That's all it means. It's a generic word. People are going to change their mind because things are going to go hard on them. That's how we changed our mind. Some probably event in our life changed our mind about God. God brings trials to give us a practical experience of evil so that we'll change our minds. Okay, now verse 5. Yet in accord with your hardness and unrepentant heart, you are hoarding for yourself. And again, I know God's behind all this, but that's beside the point. You are hoarding for yourself indignation in the day of indignation and revelation of the just judgment of God. It's a just judgment. Just. It's a great white throne. The just judgment of God, who will be paying each one in accord with his acts. This isn't us. We're not paid. This isn't talking about salvation. This isn't talking about membership in the body of Christ, because we're not paid that. It's given to us freely based on nothing but the fact that God likes us. But this, at the Great White Throne, this is different. Each one is being paid in accord with his or her acts. To those indeed who by endurance in good acts are seeking glory and honor and incorruption, you know, like Girl Scouts, they get life aeonian. Now, life aeonian does not necessarily mean immortality. It could mean, and I believe here it does mean, those who live through the fifth aeon. That's aeonian life, but it doesn't mean they're made immortal. No one is made immortal at the Great White Throne. Immortality, there are only three stages of immortality. And we read of these in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ, the first fruit. Thereupon, those who are Christ in his presence, that is, at the snatching away and at his return to Israel, thereafter the consummation. That's the other time when many, many people are made immortal. But that's long, long time after this great white throne judgment. So life aeonian could be merely, I say merely, this is a great thing, given life during the fifth eon on the new earth. Because you remember, read the book of Revelation, chapter 21, you'll find that there are trees and they bear fruit and they are planted along the river of life and they're for the healing of the nations. I don't have a verse for you. Read Revelation 21 and 22. The healing of the nations. There are people who will have to eat from that tree. It bears different fruit monthly. Nobody can say God isn't a God of variety. And by that, you live. You continue to live. You replenish yourself, like plugging in an electric car. God forbid. But not, see, when we're immortal, we don't need to plug in to an outlet every 30 days. We have life abundant. Like I told you a couple weeks ago, we diffuse light. We're infused with it, and because of that, we diffuse it. We send it out. We're our own stars, our own suns, our own source of spiritual energy, because we have the Spirit without measure. Okay, now here's the bad news of this in verse 8 of Romans 2. Yet to those of faction and stubbornness, indeed as to the truth, and we're not talking about Girl Scouts here, as stubborn as to the truth. That's an indictment there of a lot of Christians. But I say this involves the leaders. I think those with the most light are subject to the most judgment. And we're going to see that from a quote from A.E. Knox Concordant Commentary. But to those of faction, stubborn indeed as to the truth, persuaded to injustice, those will receive indignation, fury, and affliction and distress on every human soul which is effecting evil, both of the Jew first. Why the Jew first, Martin? Because the ones who have the greatest light are subject to the greatest judgment. Yeah, watch out. It's true. I'm going to read you this quote. To the Jew first and to the Greek, yet glory and honor and peace to every worker of good, both to the Jew and first to the Greek. All right, now, before I get to this great quote from the Concordant Commentary, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Now, remember, I just read you in Romans 2 that these are going to be judged, these at the great white throne, these of Romans chapter 2, God will be paying each one in accord with his acts. All right, now we're in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I perceived a great white throne. I want to comfort you about this, because chances are a lot of people you know are going to be standing here. A great white throne, and him who is sitting upon it, from whose face heaven and earth fled, and no place was found for them. Peter talks about the disruption. He talks about the flood of Noah, and he talks about how the earth and the heavens are going to be combusted. The second earth and the heavens. We're on the second earth and heaven. And heavens. We're on the second earth. We're looking at the second heavens. There has been an earth before this one that was ruined by the disruption, and there's going to be an earth after this one. But this that I'm talking about here, the great white throne, is at the crisis between those two earths, the second and the third. We're at the great white throne. Heaven and earth have fled, the second heaven and earth, and no place was found for them. And now verse 12, and I perceived the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and scrolls were opened, and another scroll was opened. This is the biggie, which is the scroll of life. And the dead were judged by that which is written in the scrolls in accord with their acts. That's verse 12 of Revelation 20, in accord with their acts. There's no judgment here based on faith, because these people didn't have it. Now their acts are being weighed, whether they were Girl Scouts, whether they were good people, they did good, right things. And I'm saying most of the people you know did this. They were decent people. They tried to do the right thing. And most of them were suckers to the church. Most of them just believed whatever the pastor told them. They just went through the drive-through window of truth and picked it up and said, yeah, I got my truth today. And those are the ones that are innocent. I call them suckers. And that's the best term I can think of for them. Now, the devilish ones, the ones that I'm not so sure about, are those like Jonathan Edwards. his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. This guy lived in the 1700s. He was a freaking lunatic. His sermons were sick, satanic descriptions of these of burning hell and fire going down people's throats and running through their veins and arteries and spleens and kidneys and liver and down their spinal cord and all this horrific stuff. This guy screwed many people up. He screwed a lot of people up. Billy Graham has done the same. I put Billy Graham. I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I honestly believe this. I put Billy Graham and I put Jonathan Edwards in the same category as Adolf Hitler. They have caused such trauma, such vexation, such worry, such angst and anguish in this world. They've killed more people by worry and by stress and by being fearful of God than Adolf Hitler killed in the ovens of Germany. I am sick of these guys. These people are heinous. These people who are leaders, they're guilty of the worst crimes in humanity. Watch my video on YouTube. It's Christianity, the Evil Empire. I believe that Christianity is such an evil empire and that these people who teach these things, the leaders, are guilty of the worst crimes. And we, over in Romans chapter 2, we read that those who are being judged, they were those of faction, but they were also those who were stubborn indeed, as to the truth, yet persuaded to injustice. And upon these are going to be visited indignation, fury, and affliction. Now listen to A. E. Nock on page 232 of the Concordant Commentary. He's commenting on Romans 2, verse 17. He says, now the apostle is about to devote particular attention to the circumcision, the Jews, Israelites. Hitherto he has appealed to nature or instinct and to conscience. All these combined to condemn those who had no access to the revealed will of God. The Jew who had the law considered himself in an entirely different class. So the apostle devotes a considerable section in Romans to prove to him, the Jew, that the possession of the law did not make him immune from judgment, but rather invited a severer sentence. And that is true. Those who have the most light are worthy of the most judgment. They have the light, and yet again, as I told you Friday, it's a form of devoutness without the power. Oh, I told you ignorance was deadly, and I want to reiterate that for you, that ignorance is deadly. And those who have a form of devoutness but deny the power, that's deadlier still. Those who have the scriptures in their hands, those who purport to be leaders of the blind, they are facing far severe judgment. Well, first of all, not only are they not believers, because they're not believing one essential element of Paul's gospel, namely the death of Christ for sins. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, 4, 5, read it. People think this is so simple. Oh, the death of Christ for sins. No, if you believe in free will, you don't believe Christ died for your sins. Free will is a deadly doctrine. How can I say that? Easy. If Christ died for my sins, then why do the so-called evangelists at the altar calls start me with sin still in my account? My default setting, according to these yo-yos, is you are a sinner going to hell. Thank you, Jonathan Edwards. You're a sinner bound for hell. That's your default setting. Here's how you get out of it. Well, wait a minute. But here's how you get out of it. You come to the altar, you say the prayer, we play the organ music, and you get all weepy. You go to the altar and you believe and you're so-called saved. But how is it that my sins are gone, that Jesus Christ died for my sins, if I still have to do this to rid myself of sin? How is it that subsequent to the cross of Jesus Christ, I'm still a sinner bound for hell unless I enact some mighty act of righteousness to save myself? They don't call it that because they whitewash the tomb. But that's what it is. And we learn that in Romans chapter 10, seeking to establish their own righteousness. This is Paul's condemnation of the Jews. He said, my prayer for them is for their salvation, Romans 10. How do you know they're not saved, Paul? Well, it's pretty easy, because they're seeking to establish their own righteousness. And by doing so, we're not subject to the righteousness of God. That's the essence of free will. It's the essence of the Jews, self-righteousness And I dare say, and I will say, because I'm a daring person, it's the essence of modern Christianity. That's a verse that proved you ignorance is deadly. Ignorance, the word is used in verse 4, I believe, of Romans 10, ignorance of the grace of God. Now we go to 2 Corinthians 4. I have to back this up again. Well, let's just go there. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Those who are perishing, in whom the God of this eon blinds the apprehensions of the unbelieving. Blinds apprehensions. How does he do that? He gets them to church. The God of this eon, when anyone becomes interested in God in the least, the first thing that the God of this eon wants to do is get them to church, because there he will screw them up so royally that they will not know up from down. They will not be assured of their own salvation, and they'll actually come to believe that Jesus Christ is going to torment most people in hell for eternity. Yeah, that's how screwy you can become by going to church, and that's where Satan wants to get you. It becomes a preoccupation with one's own righteousness. And by being so preoccupied, one is inherently, by the nature of it, ignorant of God's righteousness, which we're teaching. I'm teaching you God's righteousness. God's righteousness was seen in the cross. Romans 3:21, yet now a righteousness of God is manifest. And that's what I'm engaging you with. What God did, what Christ did. I'm not focusing on you. Did you notice that? I'm not telling you what 10 steps you have to take to please him. There are no steps. And the leaders of these churches are going to be under the greatest condemnation. The Billy Grahams, the Billy Sundays, the Jonathan Edwards, the Joel Osteens. God, I feel sorry for these people. They don't believe the gospel. They don't believe Jesus Christ died for their sins. Oh, and not to mention Jesus Christ died. Most Christians don't believe that, because they either believe in the Trinity, that Jesus Christ is an essential part of a three-part deity and he can't die, or they believe in modalism, that there's one being who operates in three different modes, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Ooh. Either way, you don't believe Jesus Christ died. So these two damning doctrines in Christianity are free will and the Trinity. Eternal torment isn't the worst. It's not. Eternal torment just drives normal people into free will. Calvinists are not normal people. I absolutely mean that. No, I'm not taking that back. Well, it's okay if there are Calvinists listening. They need to know. You're not normal. If you believe that God predesignates certain people to eternal torment. But for most normal people, they can't stand the idea of God being responsible for people going to hell. So they're driven into this free will thing. Well, we have to make the people responsible. Unfortunately, that undoes a vital foundational part of Paul's gospel, namely that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for our sins. If that's the case, and it is, your belief does not make you saved. Your belief is a caboose that latches on to something God already did for you 2,000 years ago. He took away your sin. Man, I got much more to say on this, but I just want you to know that most of your friends, I hope your friends aren't pastors or teachers, because I don't believe, even at the Great White Throne, I'm not sure they're not going to the lake of fire, which is the second death. The second death. Again, one blink, and to them, the whole fifth eon passes without their notice, and they're at the consummation. They blink, and it's like, oh, wow, I came right from the Great White Throne to the consummation. I'm given immortality with Christ. This is great. It happened instantaneously. And then somebody's going to say, I'm sorry, man, but you just missed about 10,000 years of an awesome eon. And they're not going to be able to believe it, that 10,000 years passed without their notice. But such is death. But most of your friends, most of your family who are merely suckers, just sheep, meh, following the pastor, meh, whatever you say, pastor, they are going to, because of their good works, because they're good people, they will be transferred to the new earth. And there they will live as mortals. Mortals and immortals will be mingling on the new earth. That'll be a cool thing. It's also going to be happening during Eon 4. But Eon 5 is going to be a whale of an eon. There's going to be no sea. And there's going to be a huge city called the New Jerusalem. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles high. That's about as big as Australia. I got to get there someday. This has been Martin Sender. God bless you.